I always feel slightly guilty when I get up to preach after Pastor Rita has prayed because she just preached. She just preached. And thank you, sister. So we really appreciate, want to just say a word about Carla, since so many of you have inquired about her, and we know it's tough to communicate even though we're on social media and such. Not everyone is tuned into the same pieces of social media, but we really appreciate how flexible you all have been with us. We, I was scheduled to be here last week and preach last week, but we got last week before Sunday some news that really brought us to our knees, and so we just realized we needed to be with some of our family, and so we drove to Chicago to be with our oldest daughter and our son-in-law that is married to her and our grandkids. And then while we were there is when we got news that brought us back from, really, we were almost to the brink of despair, and learned that the kind of cancer that Carla is wrestling with is not, at least as far as they know, a metastatic cancer. It's the kind of, the problem is there's less than 100 documented cases of this particular kind of cancer in the world. In fact, our surgeon that has been operating for over 20 years on just this region of the body, he said he's never seen it before. The oncologist that we worked with the other day said he has never seen it before. This is a teaching hospital. So we're talking, there's not a large pool to pull from, but from the data that we do have, it doesn't seem to be a metastatic cancer. In other words, it even if it returns local. And so, we were also brought to our knees again, rejoicing with the fact that we had no control over any of that. Just so grateful. And then last Monday, we went in and found out, we got brought back to a more, off the cloud into reality in order to make sure that they've gotten all the cancer from the surgery that they did on her neck. She's going to be going in a couple weeks. She'll start 6 or 7 weeks of pretty intense chemo and radiation. And, of course, they have to give you the worst-case scenario. And, of course, you sit there thinking, well, that will be me, which that's just human, you know. But we're asking God to come close and just help us to stay one day at a time, one moment at a time, trusting him. And as we hold on to each other, that we will trust that he and many others of his sons and daughters are holding on to us. So we appreciate your continued prayers as we continue our fight of what we believe is just a piece of the spiritual battle for our lives. We're in a battle. We're all in a battle. This is a part of our battle. As we continue to fight in Jesus' name, we continue to crave and your love and your prayers, and thank you so much. So as you might imagine, in terms of preaching this morning on Easter 2017, my thoughts are very discombobulated in many, many ways. And in fact, it wasn't until like 1:30 last night, really 1:30 this morning, that I felt like I finally felt that maybe God had given me what I was supposed to share this morning. So what I have today isn't completely developed. I just got to tell you that. You know, when you come out of seminary, they're going like, the one sermon you have to nail is the Easter sermon. And that was, 38 years ago, so whatever. What I've got for you today, I don't think is very sophisticated. I don't feel very organized because we're in the middle of a battle, like you are. I mean, all of life is a spiritual battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers and the heavenly places. And there might be moments when the battle is less intense. But don't be tricked by Western culture that somehow we can get to the place where we're just following Christ on easy street, because it's just not true. So because the battle is particularly intense for us right now, what I have is just what I have this morning. And I'm a little fearful that I won't be quite as, godly. Whatever the word godly is supposed to mean, you want to be so triumphalistic because we do believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We believe that death is finally whooped, put on its back. We believe that. I believe that. But sometimes in the middle of the battle, when the bullets are still flying, you're living in that moment. And so I hope that you'll receive me just as your brother this morning as I share a few words. The main text that came to me yesterday is Philippians chapter 3, and I want to share a certain truth that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus out of that text, and then I want to share two shorter truths that kind of relate to this big truth. But if you get this big one, I think you'll get the main thing that God wants me to share today. So Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7, and many of you know this famous text, where Paul basically looks at his pedigree and looks at all the blessing that God has given him, and he's kind of at the top of the food chain, at least in the Jewish community, and he says in verse 7, but all these things that I used to say were gain to me, I've now counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count everything that normally would be gain. It wasn't that he wasn't a thankful man. He didn't count on those things. In fact, he began to metaphorically call them loss because of the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, as the Greek word means pigeon dung, basically, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Who can do that? But that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is direct from God that comes when we simply believe. And then he says, my prayer is that I might know him. I get this. He already knows him, so he's asking here that he might know him more intimately, that he might know him more intensely, that he might know him in a deeper way than he's ever known him before. And then he says, and the power of his resurrection. He believed in the resurrection. God gave him a vision of the resurrected Son of God. He already believed in the resurrection. He wasn't asking that he would have faith that Jesus rose from the dead. He already believed that. He's asking for something else, that I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Today, he wants to know the power of the resurrection today. And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I don't think he was saying there that he wasn't sure he was going to be raised from the dead someday because of Christ. I think he was simply being humble. So this is the first truth that I want to share, really the main truth I want to share with us this morning, and that is this, that the resurrection of Jesus isn't something simply to believe intellectually or not believe intellectually, which is kind of the way we do it in the West. We're all up on our heads. We're all up in our left brain. Give me the proofs. Show me intellectually why I should believe what you religious folk believe and not just believe in science or you know, what I can see right in front of my face or whatever. The resurrection of Jesus isn't intended to simply be a proposition that you evaluate and either believe in intellectually or you don't, but it's intended to bring us today, whether we're in grade school or sixth grade, a couple of the young men getting baptized this morning are 11 years old, right there where they're living, whether we're in our 70s, like Brother John, or somewhere in between, whether we're city, suburb, black, white, Latino, Asian, whether we're educated or uneducated, if we follow Christ, that somehow the resurrection is intended to bring us real power over the forces of darkness right now in spiritual battle. It's interesting, these two phrases. The fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And even though Paul states first power of his resurrection, then the fellowship of his sufferings, I think in his mind he knew that the fellowship of his sufferings somehow led to knowing the power of his resurrection. It's interesting. Well, I think Paul is basically saying this. If you don't know the one, you can't know the other. If you don't know the fellowship of his sufferings, you cannot know the power of his resurrection. At 1:30 a.m., I'm just thinking last night about my own journey as a Western Christian. I'm thinking about the journey of the church in the United States of America and even maybe in all of the Western world. I believe that if we're in church this morning, even if we only come on Christmas and Easter, there's some way in which we have intellectually grappled with whether this man Jesus ever came back from the dead. Or what the heck are we doing here, man? I mean, really, just to make somebody happy, I'd say give that up, man. Be more authentic in your relationships and just admit what you believe or don't believe and move on with your life. So in some way, if we're in church and Western culture today, we have grappled with, and I certainly am one of those. I'm a question asker. I believe the historical data all leads to an empty tomb that isn't about the disciples stealing the body. That's nonsense. It isn't about Jesus. Well, he just swooned on the cross. You studied Roman crucifixion? Are you kidding me? You don't swoon if you get crucified by the Romans. You die. And in fact, to make sure that you die, they break your legs so that you suffocate. If you haven't died, when all the others have already died, they break your legs to make sure you died. So there's, you know, all kinds of ridiculous, nonsensical, intellectual attempts that really aren't so intellectual to prove that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. I'm telling you, explore the historical data, and I believe you will cross over. And if you want somebody to explore with, I'm being quite passionate now about it, but I will tell you, when I sit down for coffee, I chill out, I lean back, sip my coffee. We'll just talk, man. I'll hear your best arguments against the resurrection. I'll give you my best arguments for it, and we'll see where we all land. I'm literally serious. I would love to do that with you. I'll even buy the coffee. I'll even buy you one of those drinks that has whipped cream on it that costs about 10 bucks. And we'll talk about the resurrection, my brother. So we've, in Western Christianity, we've grappled with that enough that we come to church, we're like, yeah, on balance, I think he probably came back from the dead. I believe that there could be a miracle like that, and that's cool. But here's what I don't think we know about much in the West. I don't think we know much about the power of his resurrection today. And I think the fact is, we don't know much about the power of his resurrection in our daily lives today in the midst of what we're going through, because we have not embraced the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, just going through something doesn't mean you've... The word fellowship, the word koinonia, implies an intimacy in the suffering. It implies a relational intimacy in the suffering where somehow you come to believe that what you're going through is somehow a part of what you as a follower of Christ are called to endure. Christ endured. The enemy attacked him 33 straight years. We know about three of them. We don't know what happened in the first 30. Attacked him. He was God's emissary to rescue the world from darkness. If we follow him, we're going to be getting the same mess. Now, the fellowship of his sufferings is not just like, well, shoot, I don't know why I have to go through that. You know, our whiny Western selves, that's not the fellowship of his sufferings. You will learn nothing through whining your way through persecution, or whining your way through illness that may be a part of the enemy's attack on you, or whatever other thing that the enemy is bringing against you. It may be something that torments your mind, a depression that you can't seem to let go of. And you may have just thought, what's wrong with me? Maybe there's nothing wrong with you. Maybe this is simply the way the enemy is trying to break you down. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a solid Christian counselor, and I'm not saying you shouldn't take some good meds that are recommended for you, but I'm just saying maybe instead of us saying, why me, maybe it's time for us to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. To say, I'm going to endure this. I didn't ask for this. I didn't bring this on myself, but this is what has come to me, and I will count it as a piece of my journey. Suffering for Christ, my Christ suffered. They hated him. And when I stand for radical justice, like he stood for radical justice, it's likely that they will hate me too. It's likely that the enemy's going to try to bring me down. I don't think we know so much about the power of his resurrection, because I don't think most of the time we embrace the fellowship of his sufferings like that. So about the time that Carla started to go through her journey, we started to go through this together, I started reading this book for the third time. I know y'all think I'm weird anyway, but you'll really think I'm weird when I've been reading this book called Martyrs. It's my bedtime reading, which is where I do. I read mostly on the treadmill and at bedtime, and I've read hundreds of books at bedtime and on the treadmill. And in the introduction, this sister just talks about when she was like 9 years old and some missionaries from China came back and told the story of this. Well, she says it like this. She heard the story of a small girl just my age who refused to trample the cross and live. And for this offense, communist soldiers opened fire as she raised her hands to the sky and sang in her own language, "Jesus loves me." And I thought to myself, this young woman at 9 knows something about the power of the resurrection. There's something about the way she embraced the fellowship of his sufferings that led her to a knowledge of the power of his resurrection that was way beyond anything that she could intellectually hear in terms of an argument. Here's the 5 reasons that intellectually we wasn't about that. She already had that. This was something that was deep in her spirit that so touched her, that so the koinonia of Christ in the midst of her suffering, which was his suffering, so embraced her that she knew that this was not the end. There was something bigger than this moment of death. She knew there was life, and so she could embrace whatever Christ brought her in that moment. And then she talks about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hanged in a prison camp 9 days before the end of World War II. The morning he was hanged, he got up, led the sacraments for the believers there, and went out to receive whatever Christ had for him. And they say that his last words, there was a British soldier there who survived, recorded his last words. He said, "This is the end for me. Oh, but it's the beginning of my real life." This was not a guy who was saying, well, let's see, on balance, I think the arguments kind of favor that Jesus was really, are you catching what I'm saying? Most of us this morning, even if we are persons who doubt, and I get that because I've always been a doubter. I'm a guy that has more questions, and every question I get answered opens up 12 more questions. That's just the way God has wired me. I'm sure there's something in the Enneagram that it's about that. You know, I'm sure I'm a 1 or a 5 or a 6 with a 2 wing or whatever. I'm sure there's something there about my personality that leads me to be that kind of person. But I got to tell you, what I'm beginning to learn right now as Carla and I embrace our reality is something about the truth of the resurrected Jesus that doesn't have anything to do with one more intellectual argument. It has to do with something that Christ is bringing me and bringing her and bringing us that is about, even though we struggle, embracing what we're going through as a part of the koinonia of his sufferings. One other girl that really touched me, a girl named Lizzie Atwater. Listen to what she says. She writes a letter to her sister during the Boxer Rebellion in August of 1900. She says, "Dear ones, I long for the sight of your dear faces, but I fear we shall not meet again on earth. I'm preparing for the end very quietly and calmly. The Lord is wonderfully near, and he will not fail me. I was very restless and excited while there seemed a chance of life, but God has taken away that feeling, and now I just pray for grace to meet the end bravely. The pain will soon be over, and oh, the sweetness of the welcome above." Man, this girl knows something about the power of the resurrection. And then she says, get this. I almost thought I shouldn't read this. It's Easter. It should just be sugar and spice. But this is truth. "My little baby will go with me. I thank God that he will give it back to me in heaven. And my dear mother will be so glad to see us. I can't imagine the Savior's welcome that will compensate for all these days of suspense. Dear ones," listen to what she says, "live near to God and cling less closely to earth. There's no other way by which we can receive that peace from God which passes understanding." It seems to me that we tend to in the midst of the struggle, whatever struggle has come to us, and I know there's struggle that's about, you know, stuff we bring on ourselves. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about what comes to us in life that is a part of us just following Christ, just living. We seem to want to run from it so often. I want to run from it emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even physically, because the pain of that suffering threatens something that I'm gripping. It might be my job. It might be a relationship. It might be comfort. It might be security. It might be some kind of release from some kind of emotional torment that I referred to earlier. There's something I'm gripping. And some of these things are really important. I'm not saying they don't matter. I'm not one of those folk that likes to walk around with my eyes tilted back in my head like I'm in another sphere, another plane of influence. No, I'm living right here. There's something about these folks. They're living right there. They see. They want to live. They want to stay alive. They want to be right where they are. They want all the accoutrements of what life brings us that's good and encouraging and comforting. But there's something that's bigger than that for them that causes them to not grip what they have here. They begin to release it and look for that which is coming from the Lord, whether it's dying and going to be with Him, something that has to do with the power of the resurrection. These folks didn't run from their suffering. They embraced Jesus in their suffering. They weren't weird. They didn't like it, but they embraced it. They counted it as a privilege to suffer for Christ. And listen, somehow Christ met them there and took them to a place about what they believed about life and what was real that was deeper and stronger than anything the enemy could throw at them. I don't think in the West, we believe in the resurrection. Jesus is Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But I think most of us, I can't judge you because I don't know you, but I'm just saying this has been my observation in 63 years on the planet of Western Christianity. Most of us run from our suffering. And it's one of the reasons why the American church tends to be weak, because we know nothing about the power of the resurrection. And I'm just saying right now, I think I can speak for Carl. We've had many, many heart-to-hearts. But I'll just speak for myself. I'm asking God not to like what we're going through. And in fact, you might say, well, how do you even get to say anything about this, man? This is Carla. You know, it's her body. You know how when you've been married for 40 years, I've told her many times, when I say we, Carla, know that I know that your body is yours and mine's mine and you have your own journey, but I love her so much that I, as much as any human being can feel her struggle, I feel it in my own body and in my own heart. I just do. And she would be the same with me and always has been that way. But I'll just say I'm asking for me, and I think she's asking for herself, that we would, yeah, we're going to fight this cancer. It's part of the battle. We're going to fight it. We're going to fight it. We're going to fight it. We're praying into it. We're going to fight it. But I don't want to fight it to the sense of gripping this world. I want to fight it to the sense that I want to release it to Him. I want to embrace Christ in the midst of this suffering. Pray this for me. Pray this. We would embrace Christ in the midst of this suffering so that we might begin to know something about the power of His resurrection that we have heretofore not known. Does that make any sense? Yeah. I don't think I'm being morbid. Man, all the brother wants to talk about is suffering. That is absolutely not true. But open thine eyes and you will see it. In the West, we hide our suffering. Nursing homes, they look, you know, all manicured on the outside. Up in there, there is some pain. I'm just trying to tell our truth, which I think is your truth, if you're honest. And I know was Paul's truth. Okay, so two last things. Just mention quickly that's the main thing. I don't know what God's saying to you in that, but that's the main thing. Here's two other little things. That it's the love of the resurrected Jesus that covers us and enables us to stay in the battle and to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings, where we will witness his resurrected power. It's his love. It's knowing that he loves us. It's knowing that he is there and that he loves us. It's knowing that in the midst of the pain, he is there, and he's not just there with a blank look like, well, I don't know what to say. He's there and he loves us, which is why Jesus in John 15, you don't have to turn to this, but in John 15, when he was giving his final instructions to the disciples, he said, as the Father has loved me, so love I you. Abide in my love. Stay right there. Stay right there. Stay right there. If you know that I am with you, Peter, in Rome, when Nero wants to crucify you upside down, you will not make it, Peter. If you just have an intimate, well, I think I saw him. I think I saw him. I think he was resurrected. You better have a fellowship of my sufferings that comes from knowing that I am right there with you. I love you. I've got you. My arms are around you. My love is covering you in the midst of the deepest pain you've ever experienced. I've probably told you this story, and my son-in-law and I went to another church on Friday, and I told this story there, and it seemed to resonate, so I'm going to tell it to you again. When my daughter Andrea was about 13, and you know, when you're 13, everything is monumental. You know, everything is just monumental. I mean, poor us at 13. I mean, hormones, and we're God love us. We just, you know, we're just there, and everything seems bigger than life. Well, she was playing softball and on a middle school team, and the coach, I think he was a decent guy, but he didn't have half a clue about too much. And so he would play literally game after game. He'd play every kid. I wouldn't play my kid. Now, look, I'm not one of those parents that like, my kid should be the starting everything or I'm going to take you to court. I'm not like that. I understand. I played ball. I sat the bench sometimes. I get all that. But if a person's on the team, everybody else is getting to play, then they ought to get to play, or you ought to tell her that she's not supposed to be on the team. So I went to this one game, and I went to my therapist, she was my therapist. I went to my therapist before I went to this game because this is the way I was feeling. Try it today, bro. Just try it today. So, and you know, I've said this to you, I know I don't look like much, but I've got something left in the tank, and I had more left in the tank back then. I promise you I did. And so my counselor, who, by the way, is an ex-nun, she's a believer in Jesus, so she gets it. She's only an ex-nun because she got married. I can't be a nun and be married. So otherwise, she's a Roman Catholic sister. She gets it. She said, you know what? You don't have to fix anything for this girl. You don't have to take her out of her pain. All she has to know is that love is standing there looking over her shoulder. So I went to that game. The dude did his thing. Here she is sitting on the bench weeping. Remember that, Carla? And I'm watching her cry, and I took that first satanic step toward him. Oh, my gosh, I can't even tell you how much I wanted to go over there and just tap him on the shoulder like this, you know. But I stayed present. I went over to Andrea, and I just put my hand on her shoulder. And I said, are you all right, baby? She looked up at me like this. Now, dads, you know, moms, you know. It was like, yes, I'm all right. And I said, I just want you to know your daddy's right here. And I love you. And I've got you. And I just went just like this. Or something like that. You know, that girl, she gathered herself. One of the other coaches that had half a brain told the coach, there's one girl that hadn't gotten in. She got in. She got a base hit, you know, and came home. She didn't need me to deliver her from that pain. God was going to do something with her and through her and in her in that pain. She needed to know that love was sitting there looking over her shoulder. The way you will survive, not only survive, but grow. Look, the enemy is going to try to take you out in some way, emotionally, physically, spiritually, through pain. But the way you will cram that pain back down his throat is by abiding in the love of Christ, by staying close to the one who loves you most, knowing that he covers you. And that's why we talk all the time about here, about working through our wounds and the voices that keep us from hearing his voice calling us his beloved. Because if we don't abide in his love, we are at risk. And if we don't know that we're protected by that love, pretty sure we're going to go, I got to check out and go over here and remain the weak believers that we tend to be in the West because we don't embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. And one last thing. If we're going to know that love, if we're going to abide in that love, so that we can embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. Don't ever, nobody go out here and say, he says we're supposed to like suffering. Are you kidding me? That's weird. Embracing it because Christ is there. It's a part of journeying with him through this broken world. If we're going to embrace those sufferings so that we will begin to know the power of his resurrection, we're going to have to abide in his love, and we cannot abide in his love, listen, purely on our own. We need the other brothers and sisters in Christ to wrap us up in his name. There's moments when you're alone, 2 a.m., when yes, you'll be with him and he'll be with you and you'll know his presence. But there'll be many moments when you've got to get on the phone and say, man, I'm struggling right now. I can't hear his voice. I can't feel his presence. I don't know what's going on. And there's going to be some folk who are going to drop everything, come to your place and wrap you up, say, what do you need? I'm here. They might stay the night. They're just going to be there to provide the embodiment of Christ when you can't seem to experience him on your own. This is why Peter says, and I know we hammer this verse, but are you kidding me? This is why Peter says, above all things, love one another fervently. Because that love will cover and heal a multitude of sins, and the impact of those sins, the impact of the enemy on your life, that love will wrap you up. Love one another because that love will trump anything that the enemy is trying to bring against you. That love in community. So when we first called, my brother, one of my best friends, he preached here last August, Pastor Ed Underwood. So many of you were here to hear him that day. We called to tell him, Ed's been battling cancer for 17 years. And so he and his wife get it on that level. And so we called him. And they were with us. They prayed with us. And a few hours later, Ed called back and he said, I've got permission from everything that I'm obligated to. I'm ready to get on a plane. When do I come? Even him saying, I'm ready to buy the ticket. I'm pressing the button right now. I'm ready to say send right now to that ticket. When do I come? Even that was a love that reached from LA to Detroit and wrapped us up in a way that I can't even, it secured us for that moment or two or ten in the love of Christ that kept the bombardment of the enemy in our minds and our hearts and our spirits at bay, kept us safe to continue to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings in that moment. And you all, I mean, can you imagine on the day we got the most devastating news that turned out to not be the final report, thank God, Pastor Rita just happened to show up that day. Now, she's been in my home many, many times, but not recently, I don't think. And so she just happened to take the bus. Think you were going to get your hair done. You thought, well, that's close to Kevin and Carla. She just stopped over and happened to be there when we got the call we've been waiting for a week. You can call that luck, or you can say that the same Jesus who said, abide in my love, provided someone in his name to come and wrap us up. You see? Christianity in the West, because of, you know, the Constitution and the rights and liberties of all people, which we believe in, tends to be an individualistic thing. It's from hell. It's a communal thing. It's a family thing. There's a reason we're called brothers and sisters, and he's called our father and our mother. We need the body. We cannot survive the test. We cannot embrace our suffering as the sufferings of Christ if we don't have the community of the brothers and sisters around us. Carl and I are asking you to pray for us, that we continue to not only provide that covering for you in many ways, but that we receive that same covering from you so that we can abide in his love, so that we can embrace the fellowship of this part of our journey as the suffering of Christ. When Paul says in Colossians 1:24, I fill up in my body the sufferings of Christ, doesn't mean he was adding to the cross. It just means that as long as he's on this journey, there's something about following Christ. There's something about following Christ that's going to bring the suffering he had to him. I think that's us. I think that's us. That we would somehow embrace what we're going through, not as some just weird thing that happened to come our way, but somehow in God's sovereignty, this is a part of our journey to follow Christ, so that we could know in a deeper way than ever before the power of his resurrection, which nothing from hell can overcome.
We got you.
And I got you. Thank you, babe. I'm just quoting a little Sonny and Cher there. Sorry. All the young people are like, what did he just say? It's my sister in Christ, Carla's very close friend. So everything I said this morning, I want for all of us. I couched it in our own journey, hopefully not to the point that it was distracting for you. I promise you that not every time I preach, it's going to be all about us. I promise you that. But I thank you for your indulgence that this morning this was, that you were with us as we tried to see something larger than what any of us are going through. And maybe some of us today can take a step toward embracing our Jesus in the midst of that trial, whatever it is. Think of the thing right now that you want to run from the most. Maybe it's time to stop running and to turn and see Christ standing right there with his wounded hands and say, I'm ready to meet you. Just stay here. Stay here. Do what you got to do to take care of yourself, but stay here and watch what I show you about the power of my resurrection. I'm going to ask our team to get ready for the baptism, and we're going to pray. Father, I thank you right now for each human being here, even those who might have come under some kind of constraint. I hope that somehow, with me just sharing honestly about what I really believe in the midst of some pretty tough stuff for us, because, Lord, you know, we can believe lots of stuff until stuff happens, and then we figure out what stuff we really believed. And so, Father, I pray that somehow someone today might have gathered something that might take them to the next level with you. Someone who's here who's even maybe just a wonderful skeptic. You've given them just a spirit of question asking, and I just want that human being, or two, or five, or 12, to know that I honor that. Maybe there'll be something about what we're doing here today that would compel them to maybe take another look or to embrace a relationship where they could take another feel of what this thing about Jesus really is about. Maybe it's not so far-fetched after all. Maybe there's something so powerful that causes an educated human being like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who had everything to live for, to be willing to stand up so tall for righteousness and justice that he got involved in a plot to take out Hitler, was caught, and was willing to die because he believed he was suffering for his Christ. There's something, Lord, there that is so real, so palpable, that it fills in the intellectual arguments, but in many ways transcends them. I pray for our skeptical friends today that they might be even willing to take another look And to realize they don't know everything either, and maybe there's something for them in this man named Jesus. Wherever any of us are today, Lord, I pray that the pictures of these baptisms would show something so strong and so powerful that it might touch us in ways we don't even understand. In Christ's name, amen.